Take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Romans again. Romans chapter 3 this evening. We're going to look again tonight at Romans 3, 21 through 20 through 31. We picked up where we left off last Wednesday night on God's salvation. And we're talking about the righteousness of God being revealed. We looked at the first three chapters, and we've seen God's wrath revealed, and now tonight we'll see His righteousness revealed. Verse number 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law, even the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace." There's a great phrase right there. "For the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I'd say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Amen. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." Lord, tonight we come to You. Thank You, Father, for this evening, for the encouragement already tonight with the hymns, Lord, and the special music. Thank You, Lord, for folks coming and being a blessing, Lord, to us and our church. And, Lord, I just pray now that You'd help our church tonight as we continue, Lord, to go through the book of Romans. I pray, God, that You would help strengthen our faith, our resolve, our belief, Lord. Lord, thank You, Lord, for just Your righteousness, Your grace and Your mercy, Father. Yes. Lord, Your love, Father, for us. Yes. And, Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight. Father, may You be glorified, we ask in Your name. Amen. We continue tonight to look at God's salvation and the righteousness of God being revealed. We left off with number one, God's plan of salvation is revealed. And under that, we had 2 points. God's plan is thoroughly scriptural. And then letter B is God's plan is thoroughly suitable. We said that last week that every man can have the righteousness of Christ, because the Bible says unto all and upon all them that believe. And so again, this is fundamental stuff. This is beginner stuff. But it's important that we understand that. We live in a day and age when things are being rapidly changed. And we are moving toward our whole culture is moving toward a one-type world church. And so doctrine is being broken down and compromised. So God's plan of salvation, let's see here where we're at. I think this is where we left off last week, Romans 4, 3 through 6. Let's go to the next part. God's plan of salvation is revealed. God's plan of salvation is thoroughly suitable. It's suitable, the Bible says. Let's see here. It's suitable because all have sinned. It has a universal appeal. All right, all have sinned, and so it's suitable because it has a universal appeal to all men, and it's suitable because we all have sinned. And so again, I thank God for. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Thank God for the two words of verse 21. But now, righteousness of God is revealed. I want to go on to the next little section here. God's plan of salvation is righteousness. Not only is it revealed, but God's plan of salvation is righteousness. We find here that God's plan of salvation is revealed. Now, Paul shows us how that is righteousness. Verse 126 says, "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Again, this righteousness is not speaking of His character, but of the plan of salvation. Speaking of Jesus Christ, His righteousness. And so we want to remember now how deeply helpless and hopeless man is. Yet God can reach down and offer man free salvation without compromising His holiness or His justice or His righteousness. God's plan of salvation is righteous because it takes into account two great truths. It takes into account the ruined condition of man. All right? So we find it takes into account the ruined condition of man. All right? The Word of God does not ignore man's sinful and lost condition. In fact, God planned His salvation with this in mind. from the Garden of Eden till this day, throughout the future, God has one plan of salvation and takes into consideration man's condition. All right, so we find that is righteous because of the ruined condition of man. And salvation then, preachers always have sub and sub points, right? So salvation is based upon a remarkable principle. There's three things I want you to see here tonight. Verse 124 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we find that salvation is, his plan is righteousness. It takes into consideration the ruin of man, our condition. And so man can do nothing for salvation. And so God, it's a work of God. We need to remember that as well, that God works out salvation. Man is hopeless and helpless in his own condition. All man can do is respond to the calling of God, respond to salvation. It's all we can do. And we respond by faith in Christ Jesus. And so salvation is based upon a remarkable principle. That is one of justification. All right, we see that in verse number 24. Been justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we've been justified freely, and it's by grace, okay? And so when you got born again, you immediately got justified. Justification, or justified, is simply Christ's righteousness being credited to us. At salvation, when we respond to the Holy Spirit of God, respond to the call of salvation upon life. By the way, if God didn't call us, and God didn't work in our life, there was the Holy Spirit of God, no one would be saved. We're not saved by the will of man. We're saved by the Spirit of God convicting us. That's why he's in the world today, convicting men of sin. And so when we respond to that, when we get saved and respond by faith to Jesus Christ and call upon him to save us, immediately we're justified. Inside of God now, we are just as if we'd never sinned. How does that take place? Does God all of a sudden just wipe away or void or as if we'd never sinned? Well, what happens is our guilt, our sins are credited to Jesus Christ on the cross, and he credits to us his righteousness. And so my righteousness by myself is still unfit for salvation, still unfit to any way impress God. But what my righteousness is Christ's righteousness being put upon my account. And so I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. He paid it for me. That's being justified. And so we find that we've been justified. The next one I want you to see is this. We've been justified freely. Freely. That means it doesn't matter where you came from, how low in the pit you were, how much sin you had to your account, how much money that you owed, he freely justified you and forgave you all those sins. And Jesus Christ, it doesn't take any more for the love of God, grace of God, to forgive a man of a tremendous debt or somebody of little debt. You know, and by the way, it takes just as much of the grace of God to forgive a Sunday school kid as it does for God to forgive a prostitute. All right? And so don't get this idea that somehow God didn't work very hard to save you because you were raised in a Christian home. It was still required his death. It was still required for God to send forth his son to be our propitiation. And so we find that this remarkable principle of justification, we've been acquitted from our guilt, because of Christ Jesus. I read an illustration of a woman who incurred a tremendous debt at a large local department store. She had absolutely no means by which to pay this debt. She asked to speak with a representative from the accounting department, and after admitting her condition of poverty, she begs forgiveness for the debt. After hearing the story, they forgave her the debt. That is a help. But it will always show on her record that she was guilty and forgiven. But let's say that the store she has to pay, they will not turn their heads, ignore the situation of the debt. She awaits the trial and while doing so meets the son of the CEO and marries him. being her new husband, he assumes the responsibility of all her debts. Now she goes to court and pleads not guilty, and they record the record, and there's nothing there, and they pronounce her justified. The same way with us. We get born again. It's like we're born in the family of God. We've been married now to Jesus Christ, or engaged to him. And so now we've been forgiven of all our debt and declared not guilty, because now we have his righteousness. We're his righteousness. And so we've been given this freely. And so God makes no charge of this. He charged Jesus Christ for our salvation. And so we find here that this is given freely. I also want you to notice the word grace in the same verse. For thee justified
been justified freely by His grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. So we've been redeemed again through Christ Jesus, and He offers us now justified freely again. So again, I want to remind you tonight that don't ever give up a prayer for somebody that they're too wicked to get saved. We can never look at anybody and say they're past salvation, because God justifies men freely and justifies men by His grace. And so we're in a day and age sometimes when you look at people and you think, that person's way far gone. And men and women today are chasing something, and they're empty. And you see that in their lifestyle. They're chasing to find something to satisfy them. And people just, you know, they look like they fell into a tackle box, and they, you know, got all this stuff on their face, or, you know, they got cut loose in a print shop somewhere, and not just men, hardened men, but all over the place. And it's not uncommon to see women full tattooed everywhere. And I can't answer for them. I tend to think that it's a cry for help, a cry for attention, a cry to fill some void. Now, they might not admit that, but I think it's just a cry for a void that they're trying to fill. And sometimes we look at folks like that and say, well, they're too far gone. No, He justifies freely. He justifies by His grace. And so we understand that the word grace here is God's unmerited favor. It's receiving something that we do not deserve. And all again, we deserve God's eternal punishment for our rebellion against Him. Instead, we can have salvation. We're justified fully by His grace, which is a remarkable principle. And God's plan of salvation is based upon that principle of being justified freely by His grace. And so that's a great verse to remember. And when anybody ever tries to get you to change that doctrine to some kind of doctrine of works or salvation kept by works, you go back to this verse. Remember that we're justified freely by His grace. And if we try to put works in it, it's no more of grace. And we've ruined and tainted the doctrine of salvation then. And so salvation is by the grace of God, freely by the grace of God. Salvation is also based upon a redemptive price. Not only is it based upon a remarkable principle of justification, but it's based upon a redemptive price. We see that verse 24 through 26. It says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we find that there are two important words in this next part. It's the word redemption and the word blood. These are two very important words. We are redeemed. Thank God that we were redeemed. That means that we were sold on the auction block of sin. Some people think, well, I'm my own man. No, nobody's their own man. You are owned by somebody. You're either owned by the devil and sin, or you're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that we were owned by sin and the devil. We now have been redeemed. Redeemed means to buy, to purchase. And so we've been purchased by His blood. But it goes beyond that. Redeemed is a great word. It has really three meanings. One means to buy back, to buy out of. But it also means to set free. When He redeemed us, not only did He buy us, He paid the required amount, and He bought us out of the slave market, but now He sets us free. There's an illustration told about an old slave that was on the auction block to be sold, but he was sick and weak and he was wounded, and if he would not be purchased, he would probably die in that condition. But somebody stepped up and paid the price for him and purchased him and brought him home and put him in his own house and cared for him and brought him back to good health. And then he delivered him and made him a free man. That's what redemption does. It redeems us and it sets us free from sin. Well, here's what I want you to see tonight. If we want to go this far, then that'll be fine. We'll see what happens here. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 19 through 20. It says, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? So now we find where the two temple really tonight is. It's not the church house. The church house is simply a gathering place. It's nothing more than a tool. Some of you have a toolbox at home, and in that toolbox you got wrenches and sockets and ratchets and screwdrivers and all kinds of things. This is nothing more than a tool being used of God in God's toolbox. The church tonight, the assembly tonight, is not the building. It's you and I. We're the church of Jesus Christ. And the temple is your body. And so when you go to, so listen, you don't just come to this place to meet with God. God goes with you everywhere. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. Your body is His temple. Now, I'm not a big health food nut. I'm not a big organic type person. Think, you know, that, you know, since your body's a temple, that you ought to just eat organic produce and, you know, and never have anything good to eat and take supplements. I'm not that far. But we ought to take care of the Lord's temple. But the main point that I want you to see is this about this verse, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. He doesn't dwell in bricks and mortar. He dwells within you. You're His temple. All right? Then God says this, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So let me ask you a question. Now you help me out here. God says that you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. What was that price, according to the Scripture? Right? Jesus Christ, His blood. So what's it mean then to you tonight? If He says you are not your own, what's that mean to you as a believer? You're not your own. You belong to Him. To what extent? To what extent? In what areas of our life ought to be a glorified God? According to the Scripture. In your what? Body. Which are, and so we ought to, so God owns, we people, so God owns what we see. Right? And God owns what He sees. Remember that, you know, whenever you talk to somebody about certain things of the flesh, they always say, well, God sees the heart. He does. But God also owns what you see, what I see, and what only He sees. So in my life, what do I have that belongs to me? So everything that I do as a Christian, and again, this is not a trick question. I'm not trying to get anybody, I'm not going to try to back into a corner and then punch you in the face, okay? I'm not trying to rope a dope you tonight and get you in the corner and just let you knock you out, you know? There's not, no setup. Okay, it's not, okay? That means it's a setup. Double negative. This is not a setup. Alright? I really want you to think that, you know, we live in a day and age when Christians really believe that their business is their business and it's none of God's business. Now that may be harsh saying that, but that's the truth. That's how we live. We don't consider what God would want for us, what God expects of us. What the Bible says, we make it up as we go and how we feel. A lot of Christianity today is based upon how people feel. Because when you talk to somebody about standards and convictions about how they ought to live and holiness, they'll say things, well, I just don't feel that way. Now tell me if I'm right or wrong.
Right.
Listen, even my own family, I've talked to some of my own family, and they say, well, I just don't feel that way. Well, I'm sorry you don't feel that way, but it doesn't matter how you feel. God is, it's God's book. Yep. Only God can change it. And then it matters then the next thing is, but you don't belong to yourself. So I don't have the right to change the book, don't I have the right to decide for myself how I feel? Now you say, well, preacher, that's, you know, we're adults. Well, how did you raise your children? Based upon how they felt? Did they go to bed when they felt like it? Get up when they felt like it? Or what they felt like? Talk to you how they felt like? Now, if your kids did, where were you when I was growing up? Because my parents didn't care how I felt. I don't want to go to bed. I don't care to go to bed. Most of the time I'm saying, I don't want to get up. Get up. There were times, you know, I remember when I was in the third grade, we didn't have a lot of standards, but back then my parents were kind of, but back then, you know, back then, even unsaved people had some standards that Christians today don't even have, you know, and so I remember coming downstairs in my pair, you know, my shorts, and back in the 70s, of course, you know, shorts weren't knee length back in the 70s, but we had those big long socks on that covered up half our leg anyway. So I came down in a pair of shorts like I did every morning, and my dad said, you're too old to wear shorts! Get back and just put a pair of pants on. I didn't feel like it. I wanted to show off, you know. Whatever, I don't think I had anything to show off, but, you know, I didn't feel like it. It didn't matter what I felt like. Dad's rule was law in the house. You know, my parents had a rule, how you talk to them. Didn't matter how, and if you felt like getting sassy, you're going to feel something back. And my parents didn't always use the belt. My mom was handy. She was a boxer. I mean, my mom was 5'2", and she would say this to me, bend down here. I'm like, bend down here. Bend down here. I said, bend down here. So I had to bend down. Smack. Bend down here again. I didn't get you good enough that time. So, of course, I don't believe I'll smack a kid in the face. So they, you got to just whip them, you know, whip the fire out of them. But anyway, we didn't belong to ourselves. When I got married, not my wife owns me. I've been owned for a long time. Yeah. I had to pay her to buy me, you know. Like, okay, I'll give you some money, you buy me back, all right. But I don't belong to myself when it comes to marriage. I belong to my wife. I don't have the right to go flirt with other women. And I feel sorry, listen, I feel sorry for me if I did, and for the woman that I was flirting with if I did. You think that she's kind, okay, and quiet and meek and mild. She is not. All right? It's all a disguise. She is tough and ornery and mean, and she will shoot you, okay? And she will scratch your eyeballs out. And I have a fake eye right here, just saying. But I don't have the right. Why? I don't belong to me. You know how upset and hurt I'd be if I found my wife cheating on me? It would devastate me. A few weeks ago, I dreamt that she was cheating on me. I was mad at her for 2 days. She's like, it's just a dream. I said, yeah, but I'm confronting you. I said, stop this. She said, I don't want to. And you kept on doing it. That's what made me the maddest. Is in the dream, she's like, I don't want to. She would have confessed it and got right. I would have been halfway decent with the dream. But why in my world, you know, like, not wrecked my 2 days I was mad about that. Well, she's not her own. She belongs to me. And I'm thankful that she honors that. My question tonight is, again, not to back anybody into a corner, but I think that we have this idea that somehow God belongs to us. We tell him what to do. And when God says, well, this is what we only want to come so far. So I want to encourage you tonight, remind you tonight that we've been bought with a great price. You know, I paid some money for my vehicles. Not a whole lot, but a lot for me. And so I'm very careful what I do with those cars. They belong to me. I don't worship them. I don't think they're my idols. But if you came out and scratched us tonight, I'd probably get mad at you. Because they cost me something. It took a sacrifice to get those cars. If you came to my house tonight and defaced it or put graffiti on it, I'd be mad. Because I'm buying that house. It's costing me something. But Christ paid a far greater price than money or than gold and silver. He sent forth his son. He sent forth on purpose his son to be our propitiation for our sins. I think I got a slide here. Let me see if I can get to it. I'll get to it and I'll close with this. I was having fun today with different. We find in verse number, verse 125, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood declares righteousness. God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, to be propitiation, that the payment, the satisfaction for our sins. God did that. And we find that all through the scriptures that Jesus Christ was being pointed to be our covering for our sin, the sacrifices, and even the mercy seat. You see, we have the Ark of the Covenant, and above that, the mercy seat. Well, the Ark of the Covenant contained the law, but the mercy seat covered the law. Amen? And so we find even the tabernacle had the coverings meant something. And it was covered with a ramskin, night and blood, to be a covering. And so that what covered the tabernacle? Jesus Christ. And so we find that everything points to the Passover, all pointed to Jesus Christ. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Christian, tonight I want to remind you that because of Jesus Christ redeeming us, God is now satisfied and we have peace with God. God is no longer angry with us, with the believer. He's satisfied. He's content. He's been paid in full. I always tell Christians, don't loan each other money. If you want to give money, give money, but don't loan other Christians money. Why? Because you're going to get mad. Because that scoundrel's not going to pay you back. You know why? Because he hasn't got it. Listen, if he didn't need it, he wouldn't have to borrow any money. Why do you have to borrow? He hasn't got any money. That's why he wants to borrow some. And so he's not going to pay you back. He's got to play catch up. And so I always tell Christians, don't borrow money to the people because you're going to be mad at the Christian sitting next to you in the pew because he's behind already. Give it to him. Give it to him. Be a good brother. Give it to him. And that way, if he never pays it back, you're not mad. If he does, you're excited. Like, well, wow, bonus. Okay? And so when you get paid back, what happens? When somebody owes you money, you get paid. You're satisfied. In about 100 years from now, I'm going to pay off my house. And the bank's going to be satisfied with me because I bought 3 houses in the time I could have bought one, you know? But they're going to be satisfied. They're going to give me a title, a deed to my place. I'm going to burn that. I'm going to burn the note and then move and buy a bigger house probably. I don't know. Like how Americans do. And I got a bigger one now. But the bank will be satisfied. Well, when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, shed his blood, all these types were fulfilled, completed. And Christ paid it all. And God is satisfied. So, again, a little off the path here. Don't go through life thinking that God is so angry with you that he's trying to smack you. Because he's been satisfied. He's content. He will chasten you, but he loves you freely. You have his grace and his mercy. But I also remind you, going back to where you started tonight, that God says, because since Christ paid it all, that we don't own ourselves. We've purchased from sin, we've set free from sin, we have liberty, but by at the end of the day, he still owns us, and we're to glorify God, which belongs to God in our body and our spirit. So as you live your life, you got to ask the question, God, may I do this? May I do this? My boys came to me several years ago, asking about the ministry, whether it should be the ministry or not, because I was a preacher, and a lot of preachers, they see a lot of preachers' kids going to the ministry, and I told them no. In fact, I tried to discourage them. I figure if I can discourage them from the ministry, they weren't called. Because they really were called, I'm not going to discourage them. They're going to have that burning in their heart anyway. And they'll go past my discouragement. So I just try to discourage them. Don't go, you're not going to, you know. But I said this, you're going to do whatever God allows you to do. If God allows you to be an accountant, be an accountant. If God will allow you, and God, it's okay for God for you to be a fireman. You say, God, then be a fireman. But be a Christian fireman. Be a Christian accountant. Serve God that way. And keep your life clean. Keep your life right. So if God does call you, you're not limited to going to ministry later on in life. And marry the right kind of woman, so she won't limit you from going to ministry. But we've got to ask God, God, is it okay if I buy this car? Now, you don't have to ask the preacher. No, some preachers want you to ask them that. I'm not a dictator. You don't belong to me, but you belong to God. Yes, God, is it okay if I wear this dress? I asked God that. He told me no, so I'm still wearing pants. Amen? Yeah. Amen? You got to ask God. God, is it all right if I show my thighs in public? Don't look at me that way because some of you haven't asked him. Because I'm sure if he asked you, he'd probably say, I'd rather you not. It's in my word. You got to ask him if he can go to certain places. You got to ask him, it's okay if I watch this movie. I'm going to say, we belong to God. You got to ask him, it's okay for you to hold that grudge. God, is it all right if I just hold this grudge at somebody and get mad at him for a long time? God, is it okay if I use my tongue to gossip and slander somebody? Listen, I'm not just preaching to the pew tonight. I'm preaching to the pulpit. We're all in this thing together. Why? Because I have flesh and blood. I have a tongue that is sharp, a tongue that's been set on fire from hell at times. And so we need to learn how to ask God. God, I belong to you. God, is it okay? May I do this? And by the way, I believe if you ask him, he'll tell you. He'll tell you. And let me say this, and we'll close and be done. God will never give you peace to do something that's written contrary in his word. What we need to do is we need to study some things out and say, okay, God, help me out with this. And where is this? You know, I'm hitting a sacred cow, but I think that every young lady should study out modesty and what God has them to wear, then don't deviate from that. Not based upon what you feel or what's comfortable. You know, I know that leggings are supposed to be, yoga pants are supposed to be comfortable, but have you seen yourself in a mirror? Just saying.
Help us all.
I'm making, trying to make light of that. But again, listen, ladies, I know that you're called to a higher calling. It's easier for a man to dress modest and go buy modest clothes than it is for a lady. I understand that all in today's world's gone crazy. And today's world wants you to dress in modest and skimpy, and they want you to dress provocative. I get the whole thing. Everything is sold and advertised with you. I get that. But you ought to, when it comes to standards, don't just make up what you feel like, what culture is. What would God say? It's in the book. How to raise your children. It's in the book. You know, do I live with spankings or not? Well, I have to, but it's in the book. You know, and so, again, we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. And He paid a great price. Shed His blood for us. And ask the Lord who you ought to marry. Amen? So if I marry this dude, well, does he pass some scriptural principles? All right. I had you a little while ago. You guys are all excited that I mentioned a few standards. You guys sat down on me. I get the look again. Hey, I didn't write the book. I'm just a messenger, and I'm going to be a faithful messenger. Have you read the book of Ezekiel and all those books we've been in lately? About how woe to the shepherd has not preached the word. I don't want to be that guy. Don't put me in that spot to be that guy that gets, you know, has God's curse on him because I didn't preach the word and been a faithful messenger. I don't want to be that guy, you know. I have my own problems enough. Don't put me in a spot where I got to try to figure out, do I please God or do I compromise, because church wants us to go to the left. And there's a lot of left churches out there if you want to go to. I just want to finish with the same as you. I want to finish faithful. And I want to finish right in the will of God. And if I need to change some things, I want to be that kind of guy that says, let's change some things. And I want to be the kind of guy that says, but we're not going to change some things if it's not the way God's will either. And so let's not push each other to spot to compromise and push toward the left. Because I want to finish faithful. Christ is coming real soon. Coming real soon. I want our church to finish faithful. I want God to say to our church, well done, Old Pass Baptist. And you guys did a good job. And serve me and honor me. I want God to be pleased with us. So anyway, let's pray. Father tonight, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we go home and go about our ways. Help us to remember, God, as we live our lives, that we do not belong to ourselves. That, Lord, we're not our own. That you, Father, sacrificed and purchased us with your very own Son in His blood. He is our propitiation. And God, I pray tonight that you would help us to remember that in all that we do, all that we say. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize true ownership. We're thanking now, Father, for it. We pray in your name. Amen. See you later.